Let's turn our Bibles now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we will begin in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas' high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we praise you, thank you for this account that you've preserved in your word, this inspired record that we can draw strength and comfort and spiritual nourishment for our souls. And God, we pray that as we consider that these two apostles, Peter and John, had lived such a life and spoke such words that it is evident even to their enemies that they had been with Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us to emulate their example, that we might point others to Christ. We ask now, Father, forgive us where this has not been the case. And may those who may be here this morning who've never been with Jesus, may they be brought to be with Jesus in the fold, as our brother taught about the great shepherd of the sheep. May they be brought upon his shoulders, rejoicing as Christ rejoiced and we all rejoice. We pray, Father, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing as we think about this, how that God uses a man like Peter, who had just not too long ago denied the Lord three times. Denied even knowing Jesus at all, much less being a follower of his or being with him. And now God, in his great grace and mercy, uses the Apostle Peter,
And the words that he spoke, and the enemies of the cross of Christ would take note that he'd been with Jesus. My question to all of us here is, have you been with Jesus? That's the question that we must ask ourselves. Have you been with Jesus? We look at this, and it's amazing that this is in the context of all things, the first persecution of the church has been leveled against the church since Christ went up and has ascended into heaven. And it is then, at that time, of all times, that it was noted that they had been with Jesus. Time in which you wouldn't think, humanly speaking, that would be the case. But that is exactly what happens with those who have been with Jesus. Jesus forewarned his early church that as followers of him, he said there in John chapter 15 and verse 18, it said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Brother Tim was talking about that as he addressed the life of Stephen. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If ye have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You know, one of our great Baptist forefathers who was born just 50 years after the death of the Apostle John, Tertullian, he said, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. And indeed, that's so true. So we think about the persecutions down through the ages, and I've been, I don't know, my heart's been burdened for people to know this, and we've put articles and different things on the website about the Trail of Blood and a chart and all those kinds of things, and in hopes that people would see the truth of the Lord's churches down through the ages, that Jesus, he built his church, and the gates of hell do not prevail against it and will never prevail against it and have never prevailed against it. He's always had his churches down through. They didn't go out of existence during the dark ages and all of a sudden reappear during the Reformation. Not so. But we see it was fully, when it's fully evident that a person has been with Jesus, it's no surprise that even in the midst of persecution, it is known. You know, some people would say, have you been with Jesus? They may ignorantly and foolishly say, oh yeah, Jesus and I are the best buddies. And we get along just fine. As they irreverently speak of Christ as the man upstairs and things of that sort. And I thought about that passage there in Psalms 50 and verse 21 where it says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence, though thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. They were thinking that God was like just one of us. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. It says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. And so we see here as we look at this part in Peter's life, Peter has shown more and more that he was indeed a follower of Christ, one who had been with Jesus and was with Jesus, and Jesus was with him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Peter didn't follow afar off, but instead he followed close behind his Savior. And so what we want to look at in this passage, we want to look at three things. We want to look at first the persecution. And then we want to look at the prosecution. The pronouncement, I'm sorry, four things. And the empowerment. Let's look at, first of all, the persecution. Notice there with me in Acts chapter 4. In the first four verses, we see that the people, they spake to the people. Peter and John, they were speaking to the people after Peter had preached that message to the people about Christ, boldly proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ. That there was no doubt some questions, some interactions. Peter and John were both speaking to the people and continuing to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ when word got to, and no doubt it was there was such an excitement because this man had been made whole. This impotent man was lame in his feet. And so the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, they came on them. They were grieved. They weren't rejoicing. They didn't like what they saw and heard. And why is it? Because they taught the people, but not only because they taught the people, but it says in verse 2 at the end, preach through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they laid their hands on them, and they threw them in prison. And of course, it was eventide. Time had passed on. This was the time of the evening sacrifice. 3 o'clock, they came in there during the hour of prayer. And so this time has gone on. Now, who were these people that had persecuted them? Who were these people that were grieved at these words? Well, they were comprised of the Sadducees, primarily. The religious liberals who denied the resurrection, denied God's sovereignty, denied the existence of angels and the spirit world. They were, at this particular point, this juncture in the history of Israel, they were the predominant religious and political force in Israel. And they were the high priest of that day. They were the aristocrats. They were the wealthy. They were, in actuality, pawns in the hands of Rome. Because Rome kept them in their position as long as they didn't cause any ruckus, maintained the status quo, and maintained that status quo amongst the people. As long as they did that, their position was protected. These libertarians contradicted their theology of being liberal-minded when they denied the liberty of the leaders of the early church. You ever know that about liberals? They're libertarian, and yet when you want to speak and exercise your liberty and freedom of speech, oh, that's not okay. Some of the worst persecutors have been and are the religious liberals who name the name of Christ, but are none of His. The great whore, the Catholic Church, for instance. Her harlot daughters, especially the Episcopalians or Lutherans and those of that sort that would be called liberal assemblies. We need to beware of their outward civility because it soon disappears behind closed doors. It soon disappears when their precious, prestigious, and prosperous positions are threatened. It soon disappears when they are not out there amongst the people, if you have gained favor with the people, because they don't want to be looked upon
as being bad or evil or anything like that. They're concerned about outward appearance more than they are about their inward appearance before God. But the blessing is this: howbeit many of them which heard the word, believe the number was about 5,000. God blessed in spite of them. You know, when you have been with Jesus, number one, you're going to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. When that is fully manifested, I should say. Because sometimes the world doesn't take note that we've been with Jesus because it's not evident, it's not public. But when we have been with Jesus and it is shown by the words that we speak and the lives that we live, they're not going to like it. They're going to persecute us. But the other side of the coin is, when we've been with Jesus, and it's evident we've been with Jesus, there are going to be others who have been with Jesus who want to gather with you. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, if you've been with Jesus, you're going to lift up Jesus Christ. Then I'll draw all men to myself. That's what those who've been with Jesus do. They say, like John the Baptist, I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And so now we see the beginnings of the persecution. And that persecution continued on with a prosecution or a trial. They're in the court, if you will, the religious court. And this was a formality that was supposed to be to have been done. If they hadn't have done that, they would have really looked bad amongst the people. They may have been an uproar, and then Rome would have been quite upset. And so they surely didn't want that. It wasn't that they were so concerned about doing the right thing. They were more concerned about their precious position. But now, in verse 5, as they were in prison, and the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, as many as were kindred of the high priest. Remember, now this was the Sanhedrin. This was the ruling party, was predominantly the liberals. The Sadducees held sway. And of course, they're the ones that supported Rome and so forth. But again, when you fully evidence that you've been with Jesus, the wicked will gather together against you to stop you from going public. That ought to encourage us that we've been with Jesus when they come against us. Let that encourage us. Don't let the enemy discourage you with that. But be encouraged. And be encouraged there'll be others who love to see Jesus lifted up, who love to be with Jesus and who have been with Jesus, who will stand with you, who are praying for you.
But now in verse 7 it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Again, they're going through the motions because they feared the people. The question was the authority by which they spake what they spake, and the authority by which they did what they did. Every time I ask, because they did the same with Jesus, same thing with Him. But what authority do you do what you do, say what you say? They're doing the same thing with the apostles. They do the same thing to you when you speak up for the cause of Christ. Because those who have been with Jesus do that. I never forget when that was first brought to my attention. I was in the army, working amongst the chaplains. I was in a hospital there at Tim Parish, and
was there and with me, and I work in a chaplain's office sometimes, and in between the physical therapy that I had, and there was this Catholic priest, and I was looking in a way that I could minister to him and show him the truth and so forth, and he was an alcoholic while I was a priest of all things, and so he went to AA, and I went because I was involved with drugs. NA was all meeting there, Narcotics Anonymous. And I thought I would go share my testimony because they let you speak there and so on. And anyway, I went with him a few times and spoke with him. And then finally, I asked him a few questions like, why do you all have this statue of Mary? Why do you pray to an idol? And different other things I brought to his attention. And he never would answer my question. He just said, by what authority do you ask these questions? That's the only thing he could say. By authority of God's Word. You know, little did he know he was repeating the very words who are the enemies of Christ. But notice what Peter says in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, just like Stephen, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, in spite of being unjustly treated, if we have been with Jesus, we recognize that we need to speak up. But those who are rulers over us. Now, Rome had sanctioned them to do a degree of ruling. And so they were sanctioned by the government in that respect. They were respectful to him. If you've been with Jesus, and it's manifest in our lives, we're going to, though we may speak against them and what they do, and say some really hard things like they did, there has to be a measure of respect because of Romans chapter 13. And a number of other passages. That's very difficult in our day. But I think it was even more difficult in that day. But God gave him grace to do so. But notice here, not only was Peter in Jerusalem now, not only was he on the temple grounds, but he was in the midst of the inner circle of men that ruled Judaism in that day. I mean, he's getting bolder and bolder and bolder. And when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's going to happen. He used to shake in the sand, in his sandals at the very thought of standing before them. But if you've fully shown that you've been with Jesus, you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and with boldness and be respectful about it. Not out of control, but in control by the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the key. And what we have here is this first persecution that befell the church. Is an example how to properly respond to persecution. The key to properly responding to persecution is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit requires that we be emptied of ourselves. That we're not dependent upon ourselves and upon our flesh, but we're dependent fully upon the Lord our God. Lack of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the reason why churches and individual Christians today have difficulty facing opposition. Verse 9 says, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. He just shows the ridiculousness of this
the very premise of this examination that was taking place. It's about a good deed, not some criminal act that they're brought before these religious magistrates. But notice what he says. He's very clear. The key is to overcoming and responding to the persecution is not compromising God's word. It's being as bold and clear and plain about God's word as possible. And that's what Peter was.
Be it known unto you all, every one of you here, and to all the people of Israel. Now what he was kind of indicating that this is something that everybody ought to know, and I'm going to tell everybody else too.
That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, by the way, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In other words, he's saying by the name, by the authority, by the power of Jesus Christ, not some generic God,
but Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah. And again, he just says that you crucified. You know, he was talking about sin, wasn't he? When we've been with Jesus, we know that sin has to be dealt with. We must preach about sin. We must tell others that they're sinners. Because what's the use in having a Savior if you're not a sinner, right? You don't need one if you're not a sinner. It has to be told. But he quickly adds, but your plans and schemes to destroy Jesus Christ were overcome by his resurrection. I love that. He's risen from the dead. And this man that's been was born lame for these many years has been made to stand and to walk and to leap. And to be made whole by the name and the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Well, he did not beat around the bush. He was about as clear as you could get.
Peter didn't hem and haw, compromise, politic, or apologize.
He told it like it was. He's talking about the victorious Christ who died and rose again.
He was telling them that they were sinners, but he's also telling them about the Savior.
Amen.
When you have fully revealed that you have been with Jesus, you are not ashamed to declare that Jesus is the name above every name.
You're going to speak that name.
But then verse 11 says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders to become the head of the corner. Peter now quotes there, the book of Psalms 118, verse 22. Again, when it's been manifested that you have been with Jesus, you have God's word readily available, hid in your heart, given an answer of the hope that lies within you, the sword of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit to do battle and with His cronies.
That is an evidence that we've been with Jesus.
And there he goes even further. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, no other God, no other system of religion, not by works of righteousness which we have done. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus is the Messiah. Only Jesus is the Christ. Only Jesus is the Savior. I mean, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Peter knew this. He knew this because he heard Jesus say this. He saw and heard Jesus demonstrate that he's the Messiah. He demonstrated it by his sinless life. He demonstrated by speaking with authority, for no man ever spake like this man. His fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies was demonstrated by his power to execute miraculous works. It was demonstrated by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. When you've been with Jesus, you have no trouble recognizing that He alone can save. When you've been with Jesus, you recognize that He alone is the Savior, and you're willing and do speak boldly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver us from our sins and the wrath to come. When that's manifest in our life, that we've been with Jesus, those things are to come out. Now, I understand, we're not perfect at doing these things. I understand that. But I tell you, you know what? It really hit me. How I need to. It ought to be so obvious. When I go out in the world, that I've been with Jesus. That's a challenge. Oh, that people would look at us and see Jesus Christ, that we have been with Him. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But oh, God makes it up for all that, doesn't He? We may be the offscouring of the earth in the eyes of the world. But there's something that happens when we've been with Jesus. It's almost like Moses, when he came down off the mount, there's something different about us that causes even the world to marvel, to maybe even want to hear what we've got to say, possibly at times. Though we've not been trained in their seminaries, I think about our Baptist forefathers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, caused their persecutors to marvel, though they were poor and unlearned, not trained in the monasteries and convents and seminaries of false religion. They knew the Word. They knew the Word. They could speak the Word, and it was so obvious. They walked with Jesus. And again, may God help us to be like our, follow this apostolic example and that of our Baptist forefathers. They spoke the word with boldness. But then we look further in verse 14, and beholding man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. It was just so obvious. And I understand we don't have, they're not miracle workers like I dealt with last week. But you know what? We do works. Let our light so shine that people will see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. When we've been with Jesus, our light's going to shine. The light of Christ within us is going to shine and radiate from us. good works, in other words, were manifest themselves. Holy works were manifest themselves and be contrasted with the darkness of this world and the world's works, the dead works that we see all around us. People are going to see, whether they recognize it or not, that there's something different. And the difference is, we've been with Jesus.
But now, thirdly, the pronouncement. What's the verdict here? Well, I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but they had to have a little private conference here. They didn't know what to do. Notice what they said, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Okay? So why don't you accept it then? Instead, they conspire to just stop them somehow. It doesn't matter how, we just got to shut their mouth. Instead of confirming and recognizing, and this was of God. And that's what they do.
I'm reminded of Ken Ham as he debated with Bill Nye. And he made all these points about these Christian scientists and invented the MRI and other things. And it was just went right over his head. He didn't even acknowledge that he even said it. He didn't want to admit it. But he thought of something else. That's what happens a lot of times you talk to these cults. You bring up a point that is so valid, it's right from the Scriptures, and they move on to something else. Now, wait. What about this verse here?
And so they decided, verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let it straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, if you can't reason with them, ridicule and threaten them. That's the enemy's pitiful tactical strategy. You know, the amazing thing is that the early church had to be commanded to be silent. And today, it seems we have to be reminded to speak up. And it's no wonder that the name of Christ is dragged through the mud.
It's something to think about. And I speak to myself as well as any of us. There's not a one of us that speak up for the name of Christ like we ought to. It's a challenge to us. Something to pray about, that God would empower us to do this. In an hour in which I see so many people who they live their lives, and I saw it in the school system when I was working there, how that the young people at younger and younger ages were experiencing these things that they thought were going to be the ultimate high. Find out that it wasn't what they thought it was. They didn't consider the heartache. They don't really understand why it is they feel so empty. Because you can only find satisfaction and true fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ.
But notice, verse 19, there was threatening, but it mattered not. Peter still was bold. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered both of them and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard."
It is obvious. When we have been with Jesus Christ, we recognize that we must speak the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, our King, whom we have seen, we have heard by faith, no matter what mere earthly rulers and authorities may say. Yes, we're to respect them. Yes, we ought to be obedient to all their ordinances and laws, but when they contradict the highest court, the highest law of God, we cannot obey. We must speak the truth as it is in Christ our King. But they kept on threatening. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Here they're concerned more about the people, for all men glorified God for which was done. When we have been with Jesus, we will glorify God, and God's people will glorify God, who have been rejoicing with Jesus over the wonderful works of God. Again, this was an undeniable miracle, as it says in verse 22. But now, lastly, look, not only have we seen the persecution and the prosecution and the pronouncement, but now we see the empowerment. Not just to Peter and John. We see the whole church. Watch. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. You know, when it's been manifest that we've been with Jesus Christ, we gather with the saints of God in the church of God who have been with Jesus as well and speak the wonderful works of God to the glory of God. That's what happens. And notice what happens again. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Those who have been with Jesus believe and pray with the church of God to the God of creation, not the false God of evolution. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, verse 25, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. When we've been with Jesus, we don't only speak the word, we pray the word. Here they were quoting Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And we see that was a partial fulfillment. Really, we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment when Christ comes the second time without sin unto salvation. But notice what else. When we've been with Jesus, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. So they're telling, look at what we see here. We see the incarnation of Christ, thy holy child Jesus, the humanity of Christ, and we see also whom thou hast anointed. He is the Christ. If He's the Christ, He's the Messiah. If He's the Messiah, He's the Savior. If He's the Savior, He's God. So we see the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. When we have been with Jesus, we recognize that. We vocalize that. And then, notice what it says, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. When we have been with Jesus, and it's fully manifest that we've been with Jesus, we are going to declare and we are going to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. That He's in control of everything. And so now, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word.
They're not praying for protection here.
Fear will cause you to be, let that be the ultimate petition that we bring before God. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for protection. Don't misunderstand me. Because we are to pray that we might live peaceful lives. That's in a way that we pray. Lead me not to temptation. Deliver me not into evil. Praying for protection. But deliver me from evil. But that is not the primary thing. The primary thing is that we want Jesus Christ to be exalted and lifted up. When we've been with Jesus, we recognize that He and He alone is worthy to have this kind of preeminence. That He should be lifted up. And how do we lift up Jesus Christ? We preach His Word. We spread His Word. He is the Word. We're going to speak of Him. And so thus they pray that they would with all boldness speak the Word of God. Never let the glory of God through the plain and bold preaching of the Word be sacrificed on the altar of our fears, comforts, luxuries, ease, or our passion for vengeance. Either one of those. And what's a way in which this is done? By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now, again, we may not have miracles like that, because there's no individuals that have those gifts. But there's a miracle of regeneration and salvation. We want that. We want to see the miracle of God working through us, and we doing wonderful works that would magnify our God. People being healed for the prayers of God's people. And then notice what happens in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. When we've been with Jesus, when it's been manifested that we've been with Jesus, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have our prayers answered. And we're going to speak the Word of God with boldness. You know, the evil that the enemies of Christ intended upon His servants here, God worked it all together for good. Remember Joseph? And a whole host of others that have testified that truth, that God works all things together for good for those who love God or are called according to His purpose. It's no problem for our sovereign God to turn kings' hearts, paupers' hearts, beasts' hearts, even inanimate objects, the weather or what all. He's sovereign. It's a precious doctrine for those who have been with Jesus. My question is that you may have been with Jesus, but maybe it's been a while since you have had that sweet fellowship with Christ that makes it so evident and so obvious to everyone around you that you have been with Jesus. Do you want to be with Jesus like that again? Well, the Lord certainly would delight that. Cry out to Him that it would be so obvious to the world and to your family and everybody around you that you have been with Jesus. I pray that it will be so obvious that we have been with Jesus that even the world sees it. Many sinners would come to Christ and recognize that Jesus alone can deliver
from their sins, this present evil world, and the eternal wrath to come. Who are you going to follow?
You going to follow Satan? Or are you going to follow Jesus Christ? You're going to be with Him. You may not have ever been with Jesus before.
You may have looked from a distance and seen Jesus and other people who are living epistles of Christ. You've looked afar off and knew that there was something different. Will you arise and follow Jesus? Now, before we're saved, before God regenerates and born someone again, we're like that lame man. We can't do anything. We cannot arise. We're slaves to Satan, our flesh, and this world, and our sin. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died and was buried and rose again, that you will arise and follow Jesus Christ. To walk with Him. And to be with Him. And flee to this Jesus Christ who came in the world to save sinners. And you will never regret it. And that you too will not only be with Jesus, but you'll be in heaven with Jesus. If you believe on Him, trust in Him, turn from your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved.